want to welcome you to the radio ministry of Church of the Promise in Iway, Louisiana, with Pastors Dwayne and Cindy Daigle. We're a non-denominational Bible teaching ministry with a passion to help God's people find their place in the kingdom of God. We want you to know that your life counts and that God wants to give you a hope and a future. We trust that you'll be both blessed and challenged by today's message. Here is Pastor Daigle.
The title of this message is Keep a Asking, Keep a Seeking, Keep a Knocking. It is from the series The Things That Jesus Taught. This message is based on command number 17, Ask, Seek, Knock. We pray that it is a blessing to your life.
Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 through 11. I know many times probably you have read this. Most folks have read through these words. But we're going to just kind of dig some truth out tonight. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 through 11 says, Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask? Now, let me back up here just for a moment and throw this out there. You know, when we ask, we can ask with confidence that He's a good God, He's a good Father. But sometimes, although we know that He's not going to give us a serpent when we ask for a fish, He's not going to give us a stone when we ask for bread, there are times when what He gives us looks like a serpent, looks like a stone. Amen? Because how many of you know we don't always see the big picture? And I've tried to teach this church that when we ask, we need to make sure that we're not trying to push our will upon God, but that we go to His will, know what His will is, and pray according to that. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. But sometimes, I don't know about you, but there have been times when I've prayed and what I received didn't at all seem like the answer to my prayer. Amen. But God works in mysterious ways. I heard a story here recently about a man who was hunting. He was hunting with a king, you know, in another country, and they were hunting. And somehow or another, the man who was hunting with the king, who they were friends, but one was a king and one was just a common man. But when they were hunting, the man accidentally shot the king's thumb off. And so, of course, the king is very upset. And the man looks at him and goes, well, you know, this could be a good thing. He said, a good thing? You shot my thumb off. He said, well, I still think it could be a good thing. He said, well, okay. He said, since you think that's a good thing, he said, how about I just go ahead and throw you in jail? I mean, he was furious. He was mad. So he throws the man in jail. Well, later on, this king is traveling around in another area, and it was an area that where the people there were not friendly to that king or to his people, and you know, they were kind of warring tribes, and this tribe that happened to capture him also were cannibals. And so they put him in their little form of jail or locked him up, and, you know, with the plans of doing what cannibals do. And so the king, of course, is, you know, he is upset, he's worried, he's concerned, he don't know, you know, how in the world is this going to end. Last thing he wanted to do was be eaten, you know, by some cannibals. But they came to him after a day or two, and they released him. They said, go, free to go. And he said, well, I can't believe you're just letting me go. Thought it was some kind of a trick or something. And they said, well, he said, we only eat good meat, said good food, and you're not good food. You have a thumb missing. It dawned on him, and he thought, oh, so this was good. So he goes back home, and he's thinking about his friend, and he's feeling so bad because his friend had told him that it was a good thing, and he didn't want to believe him, and he's feeling so bad because he'd thrown his friend in jail. And he said, you know, he said, I'm so sorry. He said, I feel so bad. He said, I can't believe I threw you in jail, had you in jail all this time. And the friend said, don't worry about it. It's a good thing. He said, no, how could me throwing you in jail be a good thing? He said, you know, you could have continued to travel with me and do the things with me, experience my experience. He said, hey, you just got caught by cannibals and they didn't eat you because you have a thumb missing. He said, you putting me in jail is a good thing because I still have both of my thumbs. Listen, sometimes we ask for a fish and God gives us a fish, but it looks like a serpent. Sometimes we ask for bread, he gives us bread, but it looks like a rock. So we just got to remember that God knows better than we do as we get into this. Listen, there's nothing that reveals more about a believer than his or her prayer life. How that person approaches God and what that individual was willing to ask God for shows how he or she reviews God. You know, I heard a story also about Napoleon and how one of his generals, they had captured a particular island, and Napoleon told the general, he said, you've done such a great task. Just ask me what you want since you've captured this island for me. Ask for what you want and I'll give it to you. So the general looks at Napoleon and he says, okay, give me the island. And Napoleon, without even thinking about it, said, it's yours. And his other generals, they can't believe. In fact, they couldn't believe the guy had the gall to ask Napoleon to give him his island like that. And Napoleon looked at those generals. He said, this man honored me with the largeness of his request. That means he knows that I'm a man who could do such things. You know, sometimes we forget about that. I think sometimes we ought to honor God with the largeness of our request. Now, we're not talking about being selfish or greedy or anything like that, but it's that mindset of knowing that he is a great God and he is capable of great things. And he is also a loving God. And he knows, he wants us to know that he does have our best interest at heart. So what we want is to have the kind of character to where when we ask those large requests, God says, absolutely, it's yours. So, you know, we frame our request in accordance with what we know of the character of the one that we're addressing. And it's very similar to how a child will make a request from their father. You know, that the child, maybe with a kind, gentle, and firm father, doesn't fear to ask him anything. Deep down, that child knows they have an assurance that that father has a greater wisdom and greater experience. And that father would not give them something that's going to be harmful to them. So the child with maybe an extravagant but an uncaring father will arrogantly lay down his demand knowing that his every desire is going to be met, but it's not necessarily because he's got a good father. You know, we've all met spoiled kids, right? Am I right? Those who have no boundaries, those who have never been told no, right? We've all met kids like that, and nobody likes being around them. Am I right? Okay. And so, which of course, that means we shouldn't act that way ourselves, and we definitely shouldn't teach our kids to act that way. But the child with a stingy, bad-tempered, abusive father also, on the other side of it, will rarely ask for anything because he's scared to death of some kind of emotional explosion, right? Or maybe some kind of abuse coming down. But that's also not who our father is. It's true spiritually. When we pray in harmony with the view of God that we have. When people approach the Lord, they're going to either approach him, usually it's in accordance with their own experience, but they're going to many times approach him as someone who they've already made up their mind, he doesn't want to do it for them. So at best, they can't approach with faith, they can only approach with a little bit of hope maybe. Maybe God will do that. I've been a bad boy. So just maybe God will have mercy on me. And so we approach God with that kind of a thing. And sometimes our view of God can be influenced again by the earthly father that we've had. An individual that believes that God is arbitrary, they're going to be fearful. They're going to be on their guard. That person who believes that God is vengeful, they're not looking to go and face him. But the individual who believes that God's gracious will come boldly. And again, not in a bratty way, not in a demanding way, but in a gracious way, in a thankful way, with a confidence that their father really is who he says he is. And he's already proven that through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Amen? So in this scripture, we saw three verbs in verse 7. Ask, seek, and knock. Now, when Jesus is saying this, this is what you call an imperative. In other words, it's a command. When he says to ask, seek, and knock, He's not saying that you just do that, maybe, possibly, but he's letting you know that when you come to him, ask, seek, and knock. And there are two basic kinds of imperatives in the New Testament. There's the, I'll give you just some Greek terminology. There's the aorist imperative, which is the command to do a particular thing at one specific time. And then there is the present imperative, which is a command not only to do something, but to keep on doing it indefinitely. These commands that he gave to ask, seek, and knock, it's not just a one-time thing. It's the kind of imperative that's called the present imperative, and it really means to keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking. All three of those verbs in verse 7, ask, seek, and knock, are not only imperative commands, but they are present tense, continuous commands. And we're told to ask and to keep on asking, to seek, keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking. And there's also within that verse a suggested progression in prayer. For instance, the very words ask, seek, and knock seem to suggest this ever-increasing intensity in prayer. Asking, for instance, and asking, there are some things that are the need. It's so clear that we just ask for them. We already know what we need. So there are other things on the seeking side. It's a deeper level of prayer than just asking. So how many of you know there are times when you go to prayer and you already know what you're supposed to pray? God's will's already been revealed to you. So you just ask. But then there are other times when you're really not sure, right? You got to go a little bit deeper, right? That's the seeking. You know, what are you doing when you're seeking? You're trying to find something. So the seeking kind of prayer is, man, I'm trying to find what the will of God is here, right? And I'm constantly doing that. It's a deeper level of prayer. Sometimes, you know, we might doubt, we might be in darkness, but we need to seek God's will before we know what to pray for. But God has made provision for us even in those times. In Romans 26b through 27, it says, the scripture also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So listen, there are times when we don't even know what to pray, but how many of you know the Holy Spirit always knows what to pray, right? I feel sorry for people. I feel sorry for people who have never experienced this prayer language that he makes available to us. People, they convince themselves that it's not for everybody, that it's only for certain people, but it is for all of his children. And listen, God doesn't withhold those things from anybody, but you do have to get it by faith. You have to believe him for it. But it's so wonderful, because when you're praying in that prayer language, you're praying in tongues, it's so beautiful because your mind doesn't have the opportunity to interfere with it. Your mind can't even argue with you, because when we pray in a language that we understand, the first thing that happens is our mind begins to argue and give us all the reasons why we can't have that, right? All the reasons why we're disqualified, all the reasons why that's not possible, that it can't happen. So thank God for the Holy Spirit that he gives us. So when we're seeking, we can seek at a different level, at a deeper level, right? Now, does that mean that people who don't pray in tongues are not spiritual, or that they're less, or that? No, it doesn't mean that they're less. Does God value them any less? No, absolutely not. But it does mean that there is something more that all of us can have. And so then we get to the knocking. The knocking here denotes something even beyond that. It's entrance. It's like, man, look, I want to get into the presence of God. I'm knocking. I'm desiring fellowship with him. When you go to somebody's house and you knock on their door, typically that means, can I come in here where you are? Amen? Can I come on in? And Jesus is saying, I want you to not only ask, but I want you to seek, and I want you to knock, and I want you to keep on knocking. In other words, does that mean that God never opens a door? No, it just means that even after he's opened the door, come on back anytime and knock on my door. Keep on knocking. Keep on knocking. I want to have a regular relationship with you. So there is this progression in this persistence of asking, seeking, and knocking. And again, asking means really it's making a simple request. Seeking implies a stronger desire, a more definite kind of request, having to do with finding out what God's will is. It's something that takes time. It implies there's a greater sense of urgency. But knocking also shows determination to get an answer. I'm going to knock. I'm going to knock with an expectation that this door is going to open. How many of you have ever had somebody come knocking on your door and they wouldn't go away? Some folks, it's probably bill collectors, but we won't go there. All right. I remember I was at a friend of mine's house one time many years ago when I was a kid, and his van comes pulling up into the driveway, and all of a sudden his mom says, "Hurry, turn out the lights, go hide, and be quiet." And I'm like, "Who?" I'm thinking somebody's coming to kill us or something. I didn't know what was going on. So I'm laying there, and I'm scared, and I'm looking at him, and I'm going, "What's going on?" And he said, "I think they're coming to take our TV back." That guy knocked and knocked and knocked and knocked, but we didn't move. But listen, they came back. Amen. Thankfully, I wasn't there. All right, so let's look at some principles here that we find in here. Number one is this. Understand this, that God does not promise to answer everyone's prayers. He does not promise to answer everyone's prayers. It's kind of like the scripture in Romans 8:28. People like to quote and say, God will make all things work together for the good. And it don't matter what the situation is, but they love to quote, God will make all things work together for the good. But they don't finish out that quotation. It says, for the good of those who love him, right? And what? What's the rest of it? And are called according to his purpose. So that promise is only for who? His kids, right? His family. God does not promise to answer everyone's prayers. There is a restriction to the promises given in these verses. The promises apply only to those who are really God's children. Some would say, but isn't God the Father of all humans? The answer is, he's not. He is the potential Father of all humans. He is more than welcoming when anybody wants to join his family. He's more than willing to adopt them, right? But he is not the Father of all. In fact, the Bible says that those who reject him as Father, they have another Father. Jesus talked about him and said, your Father's the devil, right? Pastor Mike says, unfortunately, sometimes when some of the devil's kids get brought into God's family, sometimes they still like to act like their old man, though. But God is not obligated to answer the prayers of those who are not his children. God is not the Father of all men. God is the Creator of all men, but that's not the same. God is Father only to those who are born again into the family of God. God does not promise to answer everyone's prayer. Number two, let's look at the second principle. We are expected to ask for the things that God has promised. So important. The scripture said to ask and it shall be given, right? A lot of times people will quote that, but people love to take stuff out of context. So he said to ask and it shall be given. But listen, he's not talking about just ask for any old thing, any old time. And also, listen, he's also not talking about begging. Just want to clarify that. There are things that we already know according to God's word that he's promised us. And people who will take the time to dig in his word, get in his word, or get under teaching, listen, there are things that he has promised us, and we don't even have to ask for those things like many people do with a sense of hoping that he'll actually give it to us. You know, there are certain things we don't have to go to God and ask him like, oh God, would you please do this? Please, please do this, please. Because really, there's no faith in that. Okay, what we're really talking about when we're asking here is we're talking about a position of humility that we walk in that means that he's the greater. When you're asking someone else, when you put yourself in that position, you're acknowledging that they are the ones, they have the authority to answer, right? They have the greater authority. So God is not saying, and a lot of people have this wrong mentality or idea about God. He's not saying like, you know, all right, you want it? Get down and ask. Get down and beg. Remember, it's not about that. He is a Father. So why does he want us to ask? Well, for one thing, he wants to hear from us. He also wants us to acknowledge that he is the one in authority, right? So it's not asking with the idea that, you know, I sure hope I wasn't too bad, you know. It's not that. So there are certain things we take full authority over. For instance, we take full authority over the devil. We take full authority over all of his works. God has already given us authority to do that. That's why when we deal with sickness, when we deal with demonic things, we're not, listen, we're not in asking mode in the sense of we're asking that devil to leave. We're asking that old devil to leave us alone. We're not asking that sickness to leave. And listen, we're not even asking God to take it away because he's already given us his answer, right? So we stand in that authority. We come into agreement with his word. We speak the answer that he's already given us in his word, and we deal with those things in that way. But we still keep ourselves in an asking position in the sense that we stay under his authority, right? And so there are some things that the scripture does tell us to ask for, though. For instance, it tells us to ask for wisdom, to ask for direction, right? We're asking and saying, God, I want to know what you want, and even provision for certain things. But again, why do we ask for provision? Is it because God doesn't want to give it to us? No, it's so that we recognize where it's coming from. Amen? So listen, if you come to my house and there's something in my house, I don't know, maybe we've got a cold drink or something in my house, you don't go to my neighbor and ask for one of my cold drinks, right? You go to the one who has the authority of that place, of that house, right? And we all understand that. And so we have to keep ourselves in that asking position for the Father. And you know what's so awesome? There are times when you ask, it's not like you got to get on your hands and knees and clasp and your hands and all that. But there are times when we can ask by just, I don't know, a suggestion. We might say, man, it's hot today. The person in the house goes, hey, man, you want something to drink? Right? You want a cold drink? You want something? So, God knows our heart. He knows what we need before we even ask. That's what the scripture tells us. And we got to know that he's willing to give. But there are some principles that have to be in place. So, for instance, we're talking about asking for provision. We see this really, it's stated in the negative, but in James chapter 4, verse 2b and 3, it says, you do not have because you do not ask. So, in other words, he's saying, I want you to ask, right? But then he goes on to say, well, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So he does want us to ask, but it's from a place of humility, but also from a place of faith and knowing who he is. So Dr. Ore Torre said this as a quote. He said, we do not live in a praying age. We live in an age of hustle and bustle, of man's efforts and man's determination, of man's confidence in himself and his own power to achieve things. In an age of human organization and human machinery and human push and human scheming and human achievement, which in the things of God mean no real achievement at all. And I want to tell you that mindset has completely infiltrated even the church that calls itself the Church of Jesus Christ. There's some preaching that I hear out there. I could go and read a worldly self-help book and get the same information, right? So it's not about that. That's not what we are looking to, just to be better people and better self-effort. And, the world will always counsel you and tell you, you can do better than that. You have everything you need to do it. Just look deep inside of yourself, stuff like that. Well, if they're telling you to look for the Spirit of God inside, that's one thing. But if they're just talking about a humanistic type of thing, that's something totally different. So again, we are expected to ask for things that God has promised. Once you know what he's promised and you ask for that, I'm telling you, it changes everything. 100%, and this goes into our third one here, but 100%, 100%, everybody say 100%, answered prayer every time has to do with this third one. And that is that God hears and answers every prayer prayed according to his will. 100%. If you want to have 100% of your prayers prayed, make sure you're praying them according to the will. Say, well, I don't know the will of God. Well, that's why God said to ask and to seek and to knock. So Matthew chapter 7, verse 8, it said, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. So it has to do with knowing his will. And so, it's interesting. I've taught on this before, but it's interesting that when it talks about he hears us, this is a legal term. It doesn't mean that he just hears it with his ear, but it's a legal term. It's he gives it a hearing. Just like our Supreme Court, one of the things that they decide is whether or not they'll hear a case, right? It's a legal term. So God says, if you ask in accordance with my will, I'm going to hear your case. I'm going to hear it. Okay. And then if I hear it, I know it's according to my will. You got it. Well, that's the scripture. Well, we'd be a lot better off if we really believe that. There are two things that are certain when we pray. One is that God hears every prayer which is prayed according to his will. And the other is that God always answers. Now, this verse says, for everyone who asks receives. You know, did we read that right? He said, to everyone who asks receives. Now, again, he's talking about praying in accordance with his will. But he really, really did say that everyone who asks receives. There's this misconception that the only possible answer to prayer is yes. But there is another possibility, and that is not yet. But remember, he said to everyone who asks, receives. Now, there I've heard some preaching out there, contrary to popular preaching. Maybe it sounds good or preaches good, but when you pray in accordance with God's will, no is never an answer. And I've heard people say, well, God answers every prayer. Sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's not yet, and in other times it's no. I want to tell you, the Bible says that his promises are yes and amen. God never says no, never says no. Now, how do we know that? Because if we're not praying in accordance with his will, then he don't even hear it. So he might be saying no in the sense that he doesn't even hear your prayer. But he never says no to prayer that he hears. And the only prayer that he hears is that which is prayed according to his will. That's what the Bible says. He's not a God of no. He's a God of yes and amen. I'm so glad y'all are so excited about that. I mean, that ought to revolutionize some of our thinking here. Because most of us, when we pray, we're scared to death he's going to say no. But we're going to take a chance just in case. Because that's what we're supposed to do. We're Christians. We're supposed to pray. Right? But I want to tell you, God never says no. Never. He never says no. He says yes to that which is prayed according to his will, and he says nothing. Now, he doesn't say no, but he does say nothing, right? He doesn't say no, but he does say nothing. But oftentimes, he also does say not yet. Now, how many of you have ever gotten that answer? Sure. Not yet. So, listen, God hears and answers every prayer prayed according to his will with a yes or a not yet. Now, the fourth principle tonight is that sometimes in his sovereignty, God gives us what we need and not what we ask for. Now, remember what I said. If we're not asking according to his will, he doesn't even hear it. But how many of you know that, again, the scripture says he knows what we need before we ask? And so sometimes in his sovereignty and because of his goodness and his mercy and his love and his desire to bless his kids, sometimes in his sovereignty. What is sovereignty? That means he can do whatever he wants to do. Right. He's all powerful. Sometimes in his sovereignty, God gives us what we need and not what we ask for. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 9 through 11. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he'll give him a serpent? And we kind of touched on this a little earlier. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who's in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Even earthly fathers give good things to their children. Listen, I've known some pretty wicked men who at least every once in a while will give something good to their children. Now, good parents are not going to give something that's not good for their kids to them. For instance, a good parent doesn't give a red hot chili pepper just because a kid asked for it, right? You know, that bright red, that looks like that might taste good. A good parent wouldn't give that to their kid. Now, I know some knotheads who would do that. But listen, that's pretty irresponsible, right? That would be a very irresponsible thing to do, to give something to your child that you know is going to bring them harm. So, but generally speaking, we don't give things to our children that we know is going to really hurt them. And if this is true of our earthly fathers, then how much more true must it be for our heavenly Father? He's amazing. He is the ultimate Father. Now, John Stott puts it this way. He said, so then if we ask for good things, he grants them. If we ask for things which are not good, either not good in themselves or not good for us, or for others, directly or indirectly, immediately or ultimately, he denies them, and only he knows the difference. So he denies them in the sense of, again, if they're not according to his will, he doesn't even hear it. So, by the way, when it comes to healing, I'm going to go ahead and throw this out there. In the scripture, because I've heard people say, you know, in God's sovereignty, He chooses whether or not to heal people or not. This is one of those areas that is so very clear in scripture. When it comes to healing, God sometimes in His sovereignty will heal those with no faith. I've seen it. Listen, I've been healed when I had no faith. How many of you know when you're in the middle of the pain, sometimes it's hard, right? You got to get completely out of your head. But sometimes in God's sovereignty, He will, because He loves to heal and because it's in His character, He will heal those who have no faith in His sovereignty. But never, ever will you find a place in His Word where in His sovereignty, He denies healing for those who do have faith for it. Never. You can search the Word out. You will never see it. Now, there are folks out there who love to throw that out there and say, well, you know, but so-and-so was sick and so-and-so was sick. But you never see in the scripture where people who had faith for healing didn't get it. And none of us have reached the pinnacle of faith, right? Over and over again, we saw when it came to healing, Jesus Himself would tell people, hey, your faith has made you whole. Your faith has made you whole. But then there are other times when He healed people and there was no mention of their faith whatsoever. It's because He's a good God. He's a healing God. He's a loving God. Amen? And so thank God for that. But when people try to throw that out all the time, there are certain denominations that push this and preach this and say, well, you just don't know. You just never know if it's the will of God. And so when you pray for somebody, listen, if I have sickness attacking my body, I don't want somebody praying for me that says, well, God, if it be your will, please heal him. Ain't no faith in that. Faith starts where the will of God is known. That's why God wants us to pray according to His will. Because when we're praying according to His will, we're praying in faith. And He says, I can do something with that. Right? All right. Now, the fifth principle is that no prayer prayed according to the will of God is ever wasted. Ever, no matter how long it takes. And how much time you got to spend asking, seeking, and knocking, right? And really, when you're asking, you're seeking, and you're knocking, it's not that if you're praying according to His will, it's not that He didn't hear you the first time. So it's not like He's sleeping. So let's bang on the door a little bit louder. And maybe we can wake Him up, right? It's not like that. You know, there's something amazing that God says, I love to see someone who's hungry for it, who's thirsty for it. You know, there's something about, something special about when people, they say, I'm going for it. It's like the woman when she came to Jesus and is looking for a miracle. And Jesus says, well, do I give the children's bread to the dogs? For most people, that have been enough to turn them on their heels and say, yeah, well, they start rubbernecking all the way out. We'll go find me somebody else to worship. But for that woman, she said, hey, even the dogs get the crumbs under the table. Jesus loved that. He wasn't doing it to insult her. He was setting her up so that she could, with expectation and faith, push in deeper. And so, again, no prayer prayed according to God's will is ever wasted. Now, the underlying principle, again, behind the significance of persistent prayer has to be the truth that no prayer is ever a wasted effort. Why? Well, for one thing, because any time spent with God is beyond value. Think about it. So if you showing up to my house, and the only time you ever going to show up to my house is if you're trying to get something from me, you're just trying to take something from me, then that gets old. And y'all know what I'm talking about. You would all feel the same way. If somebody only shows up just when they're needy, when they're in a bind, well, you know, that gets old. But God says, look, I like hanging out with you. You're my child. I like talking to you. I like hearing your voice. I like spending time with you. So no matter how long it takes for that answer to be manifested, because sometimes there are things that we can't even see that God is putting in order. And here's one thing I've learned about God is a lot of times He likes to, like we call it killing two birds with one stone. God likes to answer in ways that when the answer comes, it manifests for many, many people. And it's amazing how He connects all these things together and He's getting it all in place and His angels are out working to get it done. And then when it manifests, there is maximum benefit from it. And so we don't always see that. All we know is what we're going through, what we need at the moment, right? But we can't see beyond that. And on top of that, there's some character building that should be happening as we spend time in between the promise and the fulfillment. It's called the trusting time. And let me tell you something about the trusting time. most of us, if we knew there was going to be a trusting time, we wouldn't have spent time asking in the first place. Because a trusting time ain't no fun, right? But it's necessary. And so here's the thing. Any time spent with the God of the universe is time well spent. It's beyond, you can't put a value on it. You can't put a price on it. What an honor and a privilege that we can even have audience with Him. You know, if some Hollywood star will put out there, and we see it happen maybe when they're trying to raise money for their particular cause or something, and they'll say, hey, you know, we'll give you an hour of my time, or we'll go on a dinner date to the highest bidder, and people will give thousands of dollars, even millions of dollars, to go and spend an hour with this Hollywood person or this superstar of some kind. And the God of the universe welcomes us in. And somehow we think that it would be time wasted? That is crazy. Crazy. I want to close with an illustration from the life of Howard Hendricks. He's a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary. And it's a little lengthy, but I'm going to go ahead and read it to you. It's a testimony from him. He says, the phone rang and I greeted a young pastor friend from Arlington, Virginia. What are you doing? He asked. Studying, I replied. Nothing special. Are you sitting down? Yes, why? Well, your father just trusted Christ this evening. He what? You gotta be kidding, I blurted out. Such an inappropriate response grew out of long detours in our father-son journey. Ever since I received Christ as a boy, my concern has been for the salvation of my family and loved ones. On repeated occasions, I had broached the subject of the gospel with Dad, but his response was less than excited. My father has always been a very important person to me. Not that I approved of everything he said or did, or that I imitated him consciously in any way. We weren't really close friends either. But he was important in my life because of the indirect impact he made upon me. Dad was a military man. He had seen action around the world. During the periods when he was embroiled in battle, I would become very sensitive to his spiritual need. I and my family prayed for him, but at times I'm afraid my faith sputtered. The response was always the same. Son, don't worry about me. I'll work it out with God. As if God could be manipulated like a Pentagon official. God brought a man into my life, a man with a passion for men. His name was Butch Hardman. One day before we knew each other, Butch was boarding a plane in Detroit when a friend handed him a cassette tape. Ever hear Hendrix? Here's a tape you should listen to. On that tape, I related my father's spiritual need. Butch listened, and something about the antidote reminded him of his own father with whom he had shared Christ shortly before he died. He began to pray for this unknown man, George Hendrix. Some months later, Butch attended a pastor's conference in Philadelphia where I was a speaker. He shook my hand afterwards. That was the only time our paths crossed before a remarkable incident in Arlington. Butch was driving the church bus down the street. Having discharged all his passengers, he saw a man standing on the corner who reminded him uncannily of Howard Hendrix. Could it possibly be? He thought. He backed up the bus, stopped, got off, and went over to the man. Are you by any chance Howard Hendrix's father? It is easy to imagine the startled response. I can envision my father's critical once over with his steely blue eyes, he said. Yeah, are you a student of my son? No, I'm not, but he sure has helped me. Got time for a cup of coffee? That encounter began a friendship skillfully engineered by the Spirit of God. Butch undoubtedly sensed Dad's hesitancy when he discovered he had met a preacher. For a long time, Butch did not invite him to attend his church. He simply suggested that Dad drop by the office for coffee. Patiently, he endured Dad's cigars and his endless repertoire of war stories. Before long, he also learned that Dad had been diagnosed as having a terminal throat cancer. Months later, Butch was at his bedside. Mr. Hendrix, I'll be leaving shortly for a Holy Land trip. Instead of my listening to you tonight, would you let me tell you a story? Butch had earned his hearing, and he began simply to relate the interview of Jesus Christ with Nicodemus, as recorded by the Apostle John. At the conclusion, Dad accepted Butch's invitation to receive Jesus Christ as his own personal Savior. Then Dad got up out of bed, stood, and saluted with a smile. Now I'm under a new commander-in-chief. That night, Butch called Dallas. The last time I saw my dad alive, I could not believe he was the same man I had known. His frame was wasted, but his spirit was more virile, than I had ever known. In accordance with Dad's specific provision in his will, Butch Hardman conducted the crisp military funeral in Arlington Seminary, where the gospel of Jesus Christ was presented to the small group of family and military attendants. As the guns saluted their final farewell, I knew God had vindicated 42 years. Listen, no prayer ever prayed according to God's will is ever wasted. Now, we know that when it comes to people, everyone has a will. They have to make a choice. But I do believe that God has a way of answering our prayers by putting the right people in the right place, by setting up the right situation, by putting the right pressure, even to get the angels of the Lord to somehow push, pull, tug, drag, bring people to the right place to hear the word of God. I believe that. And we know that it's His will that all be saved, that all come to repentance. Billy Graham once noted, he said, prayer is not about using God. It is more often about getting us in a position where God can use us. I watched the deckhands, he says, on the great liner United States as they docked that ship in New York Harbor. First, they threw out a rope to the men on the dock. Then inside the boat, the great motors went to work and pulled on the great cable. But oddly enough, the pier wasn't pulled out to the ship. The ship was pulled snugly up to the pier. Prayer is the rope that pulls God and us together. But it doesn't pull God down to us. It pulls us up to God. Amen. That's good wisdom. E.M. Bounds, who's known as the Apostle of Prayer, he said, prayer is the great universal force to advance God's cause. Not to pray is a denial of God, a denial of His existence, a denial of His nature, and a denial of His purposes toward mankind. He goes on to say, praying men are the only men in which the Holy Spirit dwells. For the Holy Spirit and prayer go hand in hand. The Holy Spirit never descends upon prayerless men. He never fills them. He never empowers them. There is nothing whatever in common between the Spirit of God and the men who do not pray. The Spirit dwells only in a prayer atmosphere. Let me drop this on you. I've said this before many times, but in case there's somebody who hadn't heard this, prayer is nothing more than an open communication with God. Prayer is not with your hands like this. Prayer is not praying repetitious words. Prayer is simply honestly and openly communicating with God. And here's the most important thing. Prayer is a two-way thing. And it is actually more important that you hear what He's saying than that He hears what you're saying. Amen? In fact, you shouldn't even be talking till you hear what He's saying, because you're just wasting your breath. We pray when we know the will of God. And if not, we're only praying to find out the will of God. And then when we're praying, it doesn't have to be a set time. I prayed for 30 minutes today, and so thank God I got that out the way. Now I can go do what I really want to do. Right? That's not the kind of attitude. That's not prayer. Really, that doesn't even mean anything to God. Prayer is 24/7, 7 days a week, open communication with God. No matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, you're listening to Him and you're speaking to Him. And listen, it doesn't even have to be out loud, because He knows your thoughts. How many of y'all pray a lot of them thought prayers? Sure. And He hears those thoughts. But here's something powerful. When you go ahead and, especially when you line it up with His Word, and you go ahead and you start speaking that out. See, you can communicate with Him, but true prayer gets that communication. Here's what God says, and then speaks that out. And then you see the answer manifested. Amen? So what are the principles of prayer revealed in this command? We said God does not promise to answer everyone's prayer, only His kids. We're expected to ask for the things that God has promised. And God hears and answers every prayer prayed according to His will. Sometimes in His sovereignty, God gives us what we need and not what we ask for. And no prayer, none, is ever wasted when we pray in accordance with God's will.
Pastors Dwayne and Cindy would like to thank you for joining us today. We trust that your life has been enriched by the Word of God. We want to encourage you to get plugged into a life-giving church in your area. If you'd like to contact us, you may do so at area code 337-582-2090. If you'd like to write to us or send financial support for this program, you may send it to 350 Highway 165, Iway, Louisiana, 70647. You may also email us at cotp@centurytel.net. Church of the Promise is located approximately 10 miles east of Lake Charles and 1/2 mile south of I-10 at exit 44. Our service times are 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. Until next time, remember, you are loved and your life is worth living.